share now our scripture reading for today, which forms a portion of the biblical foundation for our message on this Sunday morning. We turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. St. John chapter 12, and we begin our reading today with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment or spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she done this. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Thus far, the reading of the scripture lesson for this morning. This Sunday, I'm going to complete the series of three messages which I announced a couple of weeks ago that I was going to bring to you. These were three messages that the Lord, I believe, directly put into my heart during the time that I was recuperating from the surgery. And it was rather interesting how when you can't do anything else, there's so much extra time to listen to the Lord, to speak with the Lord, and to discover what the Father has upon his mind. And so I am bringing you these three messages as a kind of a triad of what I believe to be some of that which is upon the Father's heart in these days. The first of the three messages was entitled, "The Kingdom of God and Your Life as an Epistle." Last Sunday's message, which generated a very interesting dialogue, "The Kingdom of God and the Historic Landmarks." This Sunday, I believe, similarly, is a very, very critical message. The title of it is "The Kingdom of God and the Power of His Presence." The Kingdom of God and the Power of His Presence. I'm rather satisfied that most people do not spend a great amount of time considering the question, how does the presence of Jesus get distributed throughout the world? How does the presence of Jesus effectually make its way throughout the earth? That is the subject of today's message. And to begin with, I want to refer you, you need not look this up because I'm sure everybody here has it memorized, but the final words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, his final words on the earth, because he also spoke through the writing of the book of Revelation. But on the earth, his final words are these: "Lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the close of the age." Now, first of all, it's important that we recognize the covenant name of Almighty God. The covenant name of Almighty God, which the Father gave to Moses, is the name I Am That I Am. And of course, the I Am, being triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture, the Father or the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit will qualify what aspect of the I Am we are considering. I am the Lord who heals thee. I am with you always. And so the I Ams are always followed by a qualifying distinction to show us the many, many, many hundreds and hundreds of facets of the Lord's life, his identity, and of course his presence with us. Jesus is with us. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." And so the question today is, in what sense is Jesus really with us? And I also wrote down that Jesus gets to be with us, not by osmosis, not just by reading the Bible or going to church. Jesus gets to be with us, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, by receiving, that means asking, inviting Jesus into my heart. So if there be anyone here today who has never before heard this invitation or exercised this privilege, this is the hour for you to personally invite Jesus into your heart. And if you wish assistance in that prayer following this message, prayer team will be here. They will be delighted to pray this prayer with you. So we invite Jesus into our hearts. Well, what does this mean? Well, very simply, it means where I go, Jesus goes. If Jesus is living in my heart, and I go wherever, unless he escapes or abandons us, Jesus is with me wherever I go. The challenge is we haven't taught that very well, and because of that, we aren't consciously aware of the powerful promise that word brings to us, that where I go, Jesus is with me. If I go to the gas station, which I do regularly, Jesus is there with me, and his presence is there, whether it's recognized by others or whether it's recognized by me. He's there. He's there with me wherever I go. I wrote this a couple of weeks ago as I was pondering these thoughts. The presence of Jesus moves through the world, through us. Physically, Jesus ascended to heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession, the Bible tells us, for us. But spiritually, Jesus is with us, and his presence moves through the world with us. Now, how is it that we can enhance? How is it that we can enhance this awareness of the presence of the Lord Jesus in our hearts? And for the answer to that question, I want to direct your hearts to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And no, it's not John 3:16, so that's not where we're headed. But if you will look into chapter 3, verse 30. This is easy address to remember, 3:30. Here, John the Baptist is speaking, and these are his words. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's interesting, isn't it? Why did John utter those words? Well, because as Jesus began his ministry following the baptism by John in the Jordan River, people obviously began to go to be with Jesus. And it probably wouldn't surprise us too much that many of John's disciples became jealous, because at one point we're told that the whole area went out to see John the Baptist. So he was a really popular figure. But now Jesus has come center stage. And those who were flocking around John are now beginning to come around the Lord Jesus, and some of John's disciples are ticked off. So John has to make a course correction. And the course correction by John the Baptist is very simply to say to them, Jesus must increase. But notice he also follows that with the words, I must decrease. And I think therein, dear friends, lies some of the secret of why others are so little aware of the presence of Jesus through us. Because if we are daily increasing in prestige, increasing in reputation, increasing in wealth, increasing, then we are not decreasing so that the Lord Jesus might increase. That could be a challenge, I believe, to every single one of us. I wrote down another little thought as I was contemplating this, and it simply is this. I believe the challenge that the Lord is giving to us, if we are serious about being ambassadors or vessels of the presence of Jesus in the world, we must be somewhat content to be little people. Not big shot, powerful, prestigious celebrity people. When I say that to you, I'm in the midst right now, about one third of the way through the study of the life of Mother Teresa. I cannot think of one individual in the history of this planet who was ever more little than Mother Teresa. She was little. She wasn't just little of stature. She was little of anything connected to pride or arrogance or power. She was little. But only Mother Teresa could pick up the telephone and call the head of any nation in the world and have them speak to her immediately. The power of the presence of Jesus. The Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, in speaking of the Lord Jesus, I think gave us a clue. And that is from Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul, describing the incarnation of Jesus, who left the throne, left all the power, all the glory, everything in heaven that was his, and it says he emptied himself. The Greek word is kenosis, K-E-N-O-W-S-I-S. That's the Greek word, kenosis. And it means he totally emptied himself of self. that he could be the humble servant, Son of God, Savior of the world. Now I want to shift gears on you a little bit because of some things that have happened since I began this study and this preparation for today's message. I began to think about the presence of Jesus in our community. The presence of Jesus in our community. We have a lot of presence of an awful lot of people. But what about the presence of Jesus in our community? In the book of Revelation, you need not look this up, trust me on this. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit reveals that every congregation is represented by a candlestick in the presence of Almighty God and of the Lord Jesus. And there's that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus walking among the candlesticks. But when we get to Revelation chapter 2, we discover that there the Lord, as he speaks to seven of these different congregations, speaks to the congregation in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, because he's displeased. The Lord Jesus is displeased with certain aspects of their church entity and ministry. And very, very sternly, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, I will come and remove your candlestick from before my presence." Think about that. Jesus said to this congregation, "Unless you repent of the stuff you're doing, those are my words, I will remove your candlestick from my presence." You know, this got me to wondering, how many candlesticks has the Lord Jesus removed from his presence over these many years? Because a congregation isn't doing his will. A congregation is veered off into various forms of unfaithful teaching, that which is contrary to the truth and the Word of God. You might say that when the Lord removes your candlestick, you've gone out of business. You've gone out of business. The Father's business, of course. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." So you've gone out of business. And I couldn't help, because I drive that way occasionally just to pass by, the former Catholic Church here in Bay Shore. It was a landmark. It was a very substantial congregation of Christian people in this community. But it closed its doors. We might say it went out of business. And in its place came an antique shop. Well, maybe there had been a lot of antiquated things going on in that parish for some time. I don't know. I didn't attend there. But I noticed about a week ago, when I again went around the block, there is a huge banner stretched out on a fence along the front of what used to be St. Francis Solanus Catholic Church, big banner. And the banner says, "Going out of business." So the church went out of business. Now the antique store is going out of business. And perhaps Father God is saying, "You will not turn my church into a junk dealer's business, or antique business if you're more particular." I wonder how many churches are either going out of business or the light of their candlestick is but a bare flicker on the horizon of life. So then I thought about this little congregation, Bay Shore Congregation. Jesus is Lord. Little, small, very small church. Why are we still here? There have been a couple of conversations over the years before I arrived here 20-some years ago of closing the church. But here we are. Here we are. So I have to ask the question, why are we here? And I believe I have an answer for you. As I've been praying and praying and praying over all of this, I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, you are here, Jesus is Lord Church, so that my presence remains in Bay Shore. So that my presence remains in Bay Shore. The light of the gospel of my truth is proclaimed every week in this congregation. The sacraments of the church are faithfully administered every single year in this church. The faithfulness of the presence of God is every day, 365 days a year, honored, respected, and exalted in this place. Now, I realize that not every single individual for the first time who comes into this sanctuary senses the presence of Jesus. But I do know this. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and those who know Jesus, when they come in here, they tell us, I know the presence of Jesus is in this place. The presence of Jesus is in this place. So, as we continue our ministry here, I kind of segued off a little bit into this question. What if we were not here? What if there were no Christian church between Petoskey and Charlevoix? No Christian church presence at all. Would it make any difference? Well, many years ago, I don't know the exact number, Dr. Gil Ogawa, who's since moved to Arizona, he believed that the Lord led him and a group to begin a ministry called Pray Petoskey. And the whole thrust of that Monday morning ministry was to pray for all the churches, all the businesses, all of the operations in this area and ask the Lord's blessing over them. As of this day, the attendees at Pray Petoskey are down to 2 or 3 or 4 at the most. And numerous times during these past several years, people have said to me, why don't you just quit meeting? You don't have enough people to really make it worthwhile. Why don't you just not meet? And so I ask this question. What would have happened differently if Pray Petoskey had disbanded 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year? What spiritual evil and intent would not be checked and cast out if that ministry abandoned its post? And so the similar question might be asked of this congregation. When I was in Cleveland 20-some years ago, my first few days there were quite frightening because I just recently graduated from the seminary and was moving my books into the office and bookcases. And a lady came into my office and she said, I want to introduce myself. She told me her name. And she said to me, I am the lady who lights the light every Sunday. I said, pardon me? I thought she meant turn the lights on. She said, I am the lady who lights the candle on the altar every Sunday. I said, I don't think I ever heard of that. Oh, she said, come, I'll show you. So she took me into the sanctuary, and there on the altar was this kind of a red vase, and it was all dark, but it was sitting on the altar. And she said, it's my job every Sunday before church to light that candle. I said, what happens then? Well, she said, to save money, when the service is over, we blow it out. Ma'am, I said, that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. First of all, what is there is called an eternal light. That's how it's sold in the ecclesiastical catalogs, eternal light. Secondly, it's hung from a beam in the center of the chancel over the altar so that it's visible all over the sanctuary. And because it's an eternal light, it never goes out. Well, she said, that's impossible. She said, it might burn out when nobody's here. No. I said, you buy 7-day candles. And on Saturday, you take the candle that still remains, and from it you light the new candle, and you put it in there. She said, you'd have to have a stepladder. Oh, I said, that can easily be arranged. Well, you never heard such carrying on that's going to cost a fortune to have those candles, have to have candles for every week. And my, oh my, why, unbelievable. But I persuaded the church council to keep the eternal light burning, so to speak. And then the Lord did this. You know, when you take a step in the direction of honoring the Lord, most always he matches or exceeds your step. And one night, this old gentleman across the street who had an injured hip and he couldn't sleep at night, so he'd sit out on a stool a lot of times at night and watch the cars come off the turnpike and go down Route 10 past the church. And it was just something for him to do. And one particular night, this car came down off the ramp of the turnpike and came down, but when it got to our parking lot, it turned in. Now, it was like 2-3 o'clock in the morning. So old John Zarbach, who got his cane out, and he went over there and he said, hey, what are you doing going in the church? Well, that solved another issue because I always insisted that the church be unlocked. I thought we could trust the Lord more than ADT, but the insurance canceled that out some years later. John hollered at her, I'm going to tell the pastor that you're going in there. And so old John waited, and she went in there. He didn't know what she was doing in there, but when she came out, he's right there to see if she had taken anything. And she came over to him, and she said to him, sir, do you happen to know the pastor of this church? Well, I know him very well, and I'm going to tell him that you were here. Oh, she said, sir, would you thank him for my life? He said, what do you mean? Well, she said, we had a terrible fight in our home tonight. And I got in the car, and I started speeding down the highway. And I told the Lord that I was going to drive off the road and drive into the first guardrail that I saw and kill myself. But when I came off the turnpike, I saw all these lights on the outside of this church. And I thought, maybe it's open. Maybe it's unlocked. And I went inside. And it was dark. Dark inside, but there was this light over the altar. And I knelt down. And the Lord said to me, go back home. I will heal your family. Would you please thank the pastor for my life? That's an eternal light. That's a light that never goes out. That's a light that sheds the light of love and mercy and miracle power of Jesus across the world. Now, in just a couple moments, you're going to be invited to what may be on the earth the closest that we will get physically to the presence of Jesus. We're going to celebrate, as we do first Sunday of every month, what we call the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of the Lord's Table. Some call it Holy Communion. And I've been able over the years to really clearly understand why. Why the church has had so many debates, arguments, separations, disunifications, broken relationships over this one event, more so than any other single one, except maybe baptism, but probably not even baptism. And all the fuss, all the furor, what's it about? It's about what we're talking about this morning. It's about the presence of Jesus. Because you see, the Bible tells us that when we consecrate and celebrate and receive into ourselves the communion, the feast, the bread and the fruit of the vine, that miraculously, spiritually, in a way we can't even begin to understand, the presence of Jesus comes into our lives powerfully, reassuringly, forgivingly, meaningfully. That is why Satan has so engendered much of the Christian church to teach that in the sacrament of communion, there is nothing but a little bread and a little grape juice, and try to remember, if you can, that Jesus died for your sin. I pray that if you've ever doubted in your life, or if you've ever been taught the untruth that Jesus is not present in this celebration, that the Holy Spirit and you will get together this morning before you receive the elements and know that in a miraculous way we will never understand the very presence of Jesus comes to fellowship with you. That's what he said. He said, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's what he's doing right now. "If any man will open the door," you open the door. He doesn't open the door. The latch is only on one side. You open the door. "If any man opens the door, I will come in and feast with him." This is the time for the feast. Jesus is knocking. Let us pray. Father, we are so overwhelmed at just the thought of being the vessels to carry your presence wherever we go. I pray that John the Baptist's word to us today will be manifest in us, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Powerfully, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts to overflowing this day with your presence. And miraculously, beneath these forms of bread and the fruit of the vine, may we receive you into ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I earlier announced, if you desire prayer for any purpose or situation, if you'll come forward, the prayer team will be glad to pray with you. Go in peace and with joy. Let us serve the Lord. Amen.